We welcome everyone this morning as we're happy to be here to worship our Lord and Savior and growing in maturity. And we found out last week there is work to be done in us putting off our sin nature, those passions, practices, and prideful sins that easily entangle us as we all fall short of His glory. We know that we have put off the old self and its practices when we are born again, and we have put on this new self. And as believers, we have the mind of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are to be killing sin, or it will be killing us. We must remain in Christ, stable and steadfast, grounded in truth, as we put to death the sin nature, our sinful practices and pride, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. As we move on in our text today in Colossians chapter 3, we see with Christ being all and in all, that we are to clothe ourselves in godliness. Our new self is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of our Creator. And Paul today expands on what this new self should look like in our pursuit of righteousness. He gives us this dress code as Christians that we are to be putting on. And this happens to be the title of today's message, Putting on Christ, Clothing Ourselves in Godliness. Fortunately, my wife is gone this weekend, so I had to dress myself, but it's good to have someone to give us a little direction in that, especially we as men. But we are not all fashion experts, but we recognize what is required when we attend certain occasions. We are to be dressed appropriately. And for example, we would not choose to go for a run in a suit and tie and dress shoes, no more than we would attend a wedding in our dirty chore clothes. Our dress oftentimes follows our convictions, social norms, and styles of the times. As Christians, however, putting on the practical righteousness of Christ is fitting for all occasions and is never out of style. There is no season or event where clothing in Christ's righteousness would be inappropriate or inadequate. As fruit adorned to be picked on that tree that's ripe and right there, we are to see these attributes coming out in the way that we live for Christ. And Paul in his narrative tells us what we should assume for our covering as we grow in grace. So to dress for success, we must put off sin and pursue the clothing of righteousness found only in Christ. So as we look in our text today, we're going to see four reasons for this pursuit of this clothing of righteousness. The first point that we're going to talk about is to accurately reflect our Savior in verses 12 through 14, to comfortably rest in our Savior in verse 15, to gratefully rejoice in our Savior in verse 16, and to actively run for our Savior in verse 17. So let us open our Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to be reading verses 12 through 17. So Paul, as he is talking about our new self, he tells us here, starting in verse 12, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you to worship and glorify your name by the preaching of your word. We ask for your Holy Spirit to come and open our minds to your truth. Use this truth for training us in righteousness. Help me to communicate clearly and rightly divide this text. Bless the translation of your message to our Latino brothers and sisters. Grow us and shape us for your kingdom work. We are sinners in need of a Savior, and we come asking for your strength in our pursuit of righteousness and holiness. Our greatest desire is to know you and be known by you, that we might one day dwell with you in eternity, even as you dwell with us now by your Holy Spirit. Help us to serve one another in love and be thankful. We pray this in the name of our one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we read our responsive reading this morning in Ephesians, it sounds very similar to what we have read here. These are kind of parallel texts. So as we begin, we see this spiritual clothing of godliness. And our first point is to accurately reflect Jesus Christ. So in contrast to our unredeemed nature and lifestyles, that sin nature that we described last week, Paul now uses this clothing metaphor to correspond with our identity in Christ and challenges us as believers to pursue this proper reflection of him. And he states, because of our new self and putting our sin to death, we are then to put on then, and then he calls us God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. We are to live like this, and this is how we should look to the world around us. Remembering in Ephesians chapter 1, as chosen ones, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So Paul is reminding them of who they are and their status, being chosen and dearly loved. All believers are members of God's covenant family, and we are considered saints, as we heard him describe in Ephesians, who have been circumcised in Christ and have become children of God and heirs with Christ. And we should look like the one who saved us and called us out of darkness into his glorious light. And as we just read, we should be holy and blameless before him. As we have been set apart by God's undeserved mercy and grace to be his ambassadors. So our question we should be asking ourselves is, are we looking like and belonging to and representing Christ in this way in our lives? In order for us to look like the one who saved us, Paul gives us this list of five attributes in verse 12 that we should characterize our lives as Christ's disciples. And this list should look familiar as these echo the list of the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5 in verses 22 to 24. I'll just read this list as we think about the list that we see here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So these characteristics that Paul lists in our text mirror these fruits, and they reflect Christ and his work in us and his ongoing work that he is doing in us in this clothing in godliness. So Paul tells us in the beginning of chapter 3 that we have died and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. So if we belong to him, we have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer us who lives. So let us look at this list, starting after Paul defines his audience, chosen, holy, and dearly loved. Paul tells us believers put on then compassionate hearts. And this is a heartfelt mercy towards others that reflects Jesus' concern for those who are hurting. And in Matthew 9:6, Jesus described those hurting as those who are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So this compassionate heart or compassion means recognizing the suffering of others, deeply caring, and taking action to help. So this compassion literally means to suffer together, and when confronted with another's suffering, we want to relieve that suffering. And in Psalm 103:13, it says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. We as parents have shown such compassion to our children, and a similar thought in our forgiving others who have trespassed against us. Do we have a heart of compassion for people and a love to share the gospel with those who are lost? Let us remember the Lord is compassionate and merciful to us, and he does not give us what we deserve. And as we move along in our list here, a related attribute is kindness. That's the next one in our list, that disposition that is thoughtful and considerate and demonstrated through acts of mercy, often to people who do not deserve it. And in Titus 3:4, we note that the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared at the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save sinners, and his loving kindness gives us life to those who put their faith and trust in Christ alone. We are to reflect this kindness to show Christ in a world in need of a Savior, and we should adorn ourselves with the same caring posture of the Lord who came to save sinners like you and me. If we have done this to the least of these, we have done it unto Christ. And his loving kindness has saved us. In Romans chapter 2, Paul tells us God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance, an attitude of forgiveness and love that only comes from Christ dwelling in us. Our next attribute, humility, we are to clothe ourselves with this, to consider others more important than ourselves and looking to the needs of others. And in James 4:6 and at other places, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Last week we saw how pride can lead to division and disunity, devaluing the finished work of Christ. As Christ is all and in all, we must break down our pride, which opposes God, and put on humility. And this is completely opposite of what the world wants. They want us to be about ourselves and about what we can do. But we have nothing to boast in ourselves. Our only boasting is in what Christ has done for us. We are to be humble under the mighty hand of God. Do we boast in our own accomplishments and what we are doing for God, even in our own salvation? Do we say, it was me that chose God? We must remain humble servants of Christ. And in Micah 6:8, it tells us what the Lord requires of us as a reminder, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God. We are to be just. We are to love kindness, as we just heard that attribute, and this humble submission in walking with our Savior. This should be our way of life, brothers and sisters. And our next attribute, which some people consider weakness, but we term this meekness, which is gentleness, this peaceful and unassuming attitude that only comes from Christ. And if we studied the Beatitudes recently here in our Sunday school, in Matthew 5, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And Jesus is referring to those who are submissive to God and take full refuge in Him. We are to be content no matter the circumstances or suffering that we must endure. And we do this knowing that our reward is in heaven, our inheritance. When Christ returns, we will experience eternity in the new heaven and the new earth. And in Psalm 37:11, it's similar. The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Jesus himself described himself as gentle and lowly in heart. And when we come to him, we will find rest for our souls. And this meekness is about strength under control by his Spirit, restraining our rights and reactions for the good of others and for the glory of God. This says that we trust God enough to let him take control. Are we maintaining this attitude of gentleness and self-control? And this is not avoidance of opportunities to stand for what is right. As we look at our next attribute, patience, this speaks of a measured response to others that likewise exhibits a trust in the Lord, who patiently extends grace to all people. This is our faithful endurance in trials. And we remember, according to 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, but is patient toward us, not wishing that any should perish. Let us remember love, it is patient and kind. And we live in a world where patience is a rare commodity. We want things right now. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it says we are to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, to be patient with them all. So Paul is telling us to put on patience as we communicate and work with our spouse, our children, those at work, or anyone we encounter. We wait upon the Lord as he is our joy and strength. And to remain patient for some of us is a struggle. We need to ask the Lord for help, and we should reflect on Christ and his patience with us. So this list, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, these collectively identify character traits that reflect Christ and should equate to our pursuit of holiness as we grow in maturity. And then Paul in verse 13 adds a list of actions that correspond with these traits. He says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. So bearing with each other, this goes along with our self-control as we encounter difficulties with each other. We cooperate with each other for the sake of unity and our witness for Christ. And we remember we are also to bear one another's burdens, so fulfilling the law of Christ. If we see our brother in need, to practically help in whatever way we are able. And this also is in pursuit of peace and unity among the body of Christ. This is active patience towards one another. He then expounds on our bearing with each other as to those who have a complaint, reflecting back on the Lord's command and mercy. It says, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. We are to do this in bearing up even against complaints, and remember to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us and made us his children. We have been covered by grace for our sin, and we need to extend the same grace to others, even if it is not deserved. And we recognize our forgiveness does not excuse sin, and we know that the Lord will judge and care for his children. And just as Christ taught us to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, he then reinforces and reminds us again, so you also must forgive. This will show others the grace of our Savior, preserving unity and preventing a root of bitterness to take hold in our lives. And this is a command, so you also must forgive. And forgiveness is good medicine for the soul, and this is a part of our ministry of reconciliation. And then Paul culminates this exhortation with this capstone of love. In verse 14, he says, and above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We are commanded by Jesus in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And he says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We are to be Christians known for our love that only comes in our walking with Christ, and this is our witness for him. Love is evidence of our salvation. It is a testimony of the gospel, and it expresses our love for God in response to his love for us, and it embodies the character of God. And love is the greatest aspect in our cord of faith, hope, and love, this love which binds us together and blends these in perfect harmony. This peace or harmony is described here that can only be obtained by Christ, whose love has been poured into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. We love because he first loved us, and that they shall know we are Christians by our love. Do we put on love? Do we strive for unity and peace among men? If we are pursuing these attributes and reflecting Christ, this will lead us then into our next benefit in putting on our spiritual clothing and that's to comfortably rest in our Savior. And in verse 15, he tells us, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This rule and reign in the one who is above all rulers and authority, our one true love who binds us in perfect harmony. In addition to us being ready for service, our clothing in Christ allows us to comfortably rest in our Savior to control us. In our culture and busy lives, we can easily allow tension, stress, anxiety, and fear to fill our hearts. These things can slowly work on us and allow worry to weigh us down, causing our lives to be anything but peaceful. From our reading last week in Romans 8, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And we heard this from Paul earlier in chapter 3, to set our minds on things above. This is the only way we can have this peace of Christ rule in our hearts. In Christ, we have peace with God, and we know the peace made possible by the blood of the cross of Christ. And in John 14, 27, Jesus tells his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." His peace can rule or control our hearts as we trust the Lord and his plan for us. This keeps our hearts from being troubled or from fear consuming us and gives us true rest in Christ. Do we have such ruling peace in our hearts? And we are to seek such peace. And Paul then reinforces this in our calling. He says, "In which indeed you were called in one body." When we were brought into Christ's church and called out of darkness into light, this peace is an inherited aspect of our salvation when our opposition to God is removed and when we are changed. And it is also cultivated by prayer and supplication that we learned as we studied in Philippians chapter 4. We are not to be anxious, and we are to ask with thanksgiving. And this peace which surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And Christ is the head of the body, the church. As a peacemaker, we are blessed and called sons and daughters of God and brothers and sisters in Christ. This ruling peace with our Savior promotes unity within his church. And remembering our primary way to promote peace is through the proclamation of the gospel. This is our heart's desire if we have Christ ruling in us. And we also have only one physical body individually with which we are to honor God. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and discerning his will for our lives, as this is our calling in Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. If he does rule our hearts, we find this peace that surpasses knowledge, and we have a proper perspective, and we can be grateful. At the end of verse 15, Paul includes, "and be thankful." A similar expression that we read today in Ephesians chapter 5, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Are we thankful in all circumstances, and do we rejoice and rest in our Savior? This thankfulness, which can only flow from a heart that is ruled by the peace of Christ, we ask that our King rule in this way as we walk on the path set before us. And this moves us into our next point, which is this outpouring of Christ's ruling by the power of his word. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So our point is, we are going to gratefully rejoice in our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh who dwelled among us, the full embodiment of God. We have his written word, which is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We need his word, which never changes, to dwell in us richly. This is the one in whom all the fullness of God dwells, and we are to be found in Christ with the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And a similar thought, we are to abide in Christ, as noted in John chapter 15, where Christ, the true vine, exhorts us to abide 11 times. He says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. He says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. We need to remain connected to the vine, abiding in Christ, being inseparable from his word, abiding in you. And this is not daily simply reading a verse and going about our day. This is letting Scripture saturate your thinking, reshape your desires, and becoming the lens with which you interpret everything. This should be our Christian worldview, and just as he said, apart from him, we can do nothing. And then Jesus goes on to say later in John chapter 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Answered prayer is the natural overflow of a life so richly dwelling in him and his word that what you ask for has been shaped by who Christ is abiding in you. Abiding or dwelling transforms our desire before it transforms circumstances. You are either remaining or abiding in Christ, or you are drifting from him. Are we allowing his word to dwell in us richly? Are we praying according to his word? We are to seek our daily bread through the intake of his word. And we are not to neglect meeting together, because through his word is the way in which we communicate with him and he to us, the way that we learn and grow in him and discern his will for our lives. And then Paul, as he goes on, this will lead to worship and glorifying Christ. In verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So the result of this word richly dwelling will lead us in teaching and urging one another in all wisdom. This is our meeting to learn about and hear God's word, our fellowship with one another, our encouraging one another, and our bearing with one another. We uphold Christ as the source of all wisdom, and his truth serves as the substance of our teaching and admonishing one another. This is the same reason Paul stated in chapter 1 as the reason he toils and struggles to proclaim, to teach and warn about Christ. to present everyone mature in Christ. So may we remain faithful in this pursuit of teaching and admonishing by the Spirit of our Lord. And this morning, a song by Ben Fuller came on as I was reviewing my notes, a song that you probably have heard it, "Don't Let Me Forget, I Am Nothing Without You." And this just led me to cry out and to sing to him this morning. And that's how his word should convict us. It should lead us to worship, singing to God in thanksgiving, both in prayer by his word and in our singing of his word. When Jesus and his redemptive work are exalted, this will promote gratitude in our hearts. And Paul notes the word of Christ dwelling richly reinforces the peace that is ruling in our hearts and leads to this true heart of worship. And this results in the overflow of thankfulness in our hearts to God that he concludes this with. Just as certain occasions require proper attire, our identity in Christ deserves and results in a life that is filled with praise and thanksgiving. And our worship must reflect our Savior and exalt him as the source of all worship and praise. Amen. And this leads us to our final point as Paul culminates this list of putting on Christ in our speech and action. And our last point, to actively run for our Savior. Verse 17, and a lot of us probably have this verse memorized, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So this statement encompasses all that we say or do as we are engaged in our walk with Christ and on the road that leads to eternity. And this is a result of Christ working in us towards maturity and our remaining in him to the end. In Hebrews chapter 12, we are told to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, as we heard last week, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how do we do this? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So this verse in Colossians echoes a similar sentiment in the form of this exhortation. Whatever you do speaks to the comprehensive and all-inclusive nature of its instruction. And then he says, and in word or deed, spanning our entire lifestyle from words to actions. This devotion and the reason we are here is to glorify Christ and follow him fully, as we have that on the front of our bulletins. And as Paul states, doing everything in the name of Jesus. Are we focusing on the founder and perfecter of our faith as we walk? Are the things we are doing and saying worthy of the name of Christ? Paul wants believers to understand the magnitude of the rule and reign of Christ. He will reign sovereign and supreme as we submit in obedience to his lordship in our lives through his word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we remember our God is a jealous God, and he wants our whole heart devoted to him. Everything that we do should be for Christ and his glory. And our doing must be aligned with his word and his will for our lives. And this is why we are to think before we speak or act, having the mind of Christ engaged and focused on things above. By our obedience, we in turn continue in our outpouring of thanksgiving, which he says again, giving thanks to God the Father through Christ. This spirit of gratitude should permeate our lives and demonstrate joy that others will ask for the reason that the hope is within us. Our word and deeds, giving thanks to the Lord out of obedient walking, and Paul keeps reminding us of our thankfulness, telling us three times in the last three verses, are we thankful in all we say and do? I have this verse, the same verse written on my golf ball that I hit out there on the course, as I know that I'm sometimes in thought or word or deed is not glorifying when you're out there and you hit a bad shot. But this is a reminder of my word and deed as his witness. Are we doing everything for him? And this verse 17 then also leads us into our next section in chapter 3, where Paul gives us practical instruction of doing for the Christian home and workplace. And this also reinforces Paul's previous instruction in chapter 2, telling us, as you receive Christ Jesus, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This is our foundation in Christ, rooted and built up and in our daily walking. And this, again, should be our way of life in Christ, filled with joy that comes only from such grounding. As we clothe ourselves with Christ in pursuit of godliness, we are dressed and ready for action in speech and in deed. And we can run the race with maximum effort and with gratitude, no matter the obstacles, as he is always with us. And we must remember that this is not so we can earn favor or obtain more grace, but it is a result and a response of obedience to a transformed heart and pursuit of holiness by his Spirit. Great is thy faithfulness, O God our Father. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. We are to give thanks with a grateful heart to the Holy One who has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And from the beginning in the Garden of Eden, we have seen man's attempt to cover sinfulness. This sin against a holy God created enmity and our need for a covering that we cannot provide. Efforts of Adam and Eve to hide their nakedness and shame were inadequate. But by God's grace and mercy, his plan for redemption by the sacrifice of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, would be the only way for covering that would lead to our reconciliation and right standing before God to all those who put their trust in Christ. And this is why we devote our lives and joy to serving Christ and demonstrate it in this thankfulness for all he has done and will do as we run our race set before us. And for those of you who do not reflect these attributes, we're not going to do these perfectly, but those of you who do not rest in his peace, who do not rejoice in the Lord always and give thanks, who do not actively seek to pursue a walk with Christ out of love and obedience to his word, today is the day of salvation. We are not to wait, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and his mercy is meant to lead us to repentance. We are to repent and believe and put our trust in him. As Jesus is coming soon, and we must be found in him, trusting in him for eternity. We are born in sin, dead, clothed in unrighteousness, and we cannot do anything on our own to remove this filth, as we can never be good enough, moral enough, or doing enough good works to get to heaven. But in Christ, the sacrifice was made once for all to cover and cleanse our sins. By faith in Christ alone, we are made righteous. And in 2 Corinthians, he made, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We have been saved by grace and clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Through Christ, he has bore our sins, and we have been renewed and are being conformed to his image. We must live with an eternal perspective in pursuit of the clothing of righteousness. We make his saving power known among the nations by being examples of his grace at work in us, transforming our lives and living out of the grace and freedom Christ has given us. We must strip off and put to death the sinful works associated with our sin nature and put on a lifestyle of holiness that corresponds to our standing as followers of Christ, to seek his word and abide in him, our solid rock. Today, the best we have are filthy rags to put on as we walk in the path that leads to life. But when Christ returns or he calls us home, we must be found in him. And in glorious triumph, we will exchange those rags for an eternity of praise and worship, crowned and adorned by our Master in robes of righteousness. What a glorious day that will be. Amen. Let us go to him in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for choosing us before the foundation of the world. Thank you for the benefits that you have given us and the rich fruit you have grown in us. Help us to increase in you, so that we might decrease. May we put on love in demonstrating your love for us. Grant us peace as you rule in our hearts and lead us to be thankful. May we pursue your word of truth to dwell in us and lead us to worship and praise. May all we do or say be done in the name of Christ and for his glory, resulting in praise and thanks to God the Father. May we seek to run this race for you with all endurance and patience. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and sing the Solid Rock.